Well, good morning. You know, a lot of good readings this week, and particularly as I was reading Genesis 3, I was just thinking about how we got into this whole mess, right? A lot of brokenness in this world. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Sweetly Broken. There's a song out there called Sweetly Broken, and I don't really use the phrase in the sermon, so don't go looking for it. But that's just the title of my sermon. And have I told you I like movies?
Yeah.
Okay, good, good. Because in the movie Shawshank Redemption, that's the one we're going to be talking about today, Andy Dufresne, a man wrongly convicted of murder, finds himself trapped within the cold gray walls of a prison, right? And for years, he endures not only the harsh realities of incarceration, but also the crushing weight of guilt and shame for a crime that he did not commit. Andy's isolation and the dehumanizing nature of his experience paint a bleak picture of a life overshadowed by darkness. And yet, even in the depths of Andy's despair, there's a flicker of hope, a quiet strength within Andy refuses to be extinguished. He clings to the belief that there is more to life than the bars that confine him. And in a twist of irony, it is within the very prison walls that Andy finds an unlikely family, a community that offers him solace, friendship, and a path towards redemption. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to explore the profound truths hidden within the pages of Scripture, truths that resonate with Andy Dufresne's journey and offer us all a way out of the shadows of guilt and shame that we may find ourselves in this morning. And we'll discover that, like Andy, we're not alone in our struggles. There's a God who sees our pain, hears our cries, and offers us a hope that transcends even the bleakest of circumstances. Will you join me in prayer for a moment? Heavenly Father, you know where each and every one of us is at this morning, Lord. You see our joys and you see our pain. And so, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that even now, Lord, we're crying out for encounter. We pray that you would come and meet us at the place of our joy and at the place of our pain, and that you would heighten, that you would deepen, that you would magnify, Lord, that experience and draw us closer to Jesus. For we would see Jesus in him only. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. So let's talk about Genesis 3 for a couple of moments. The story of Andy Dufresne reminds us that guilt and shame, well, they're universal experiences. We've all felt their weight at one point or another in our lives, haven't we? The gnawing sense of wrongdoing, the desire to hide, the fear of being truly seen for who we are. These are feelings that transcend prison walls and reach into every corner of our lives. We've all experienced it. We've all been there. We've all had that moment in our lives where we have felt bad for something that we've done, or we have felt bad for who we are. But where do these feelings come from? Why do we carry these burdens? And to understand this, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning. If we're to have a true understanding of where these feelings come from, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. Because here we encounter Adam and Eve, the very first humans living in perfect harmony with God and creation. This is the biblical story. This is the biblical account that puts it in context. It gives us the narrative that gives us the explanation, the context for why we feel the way we feel. And the story tells us that paradise was shattered by one single act of disobedience, the choice to eat the forbidden fruit, right? The serpent came and deceived Eve. And then Eve Well, the man, he just followed his wife. And in that moment, something shifted. Guilt and shame entered the human experience. The couple who once was naked and unashamed suddenly felt exposed and vulnerable. In fact, the Bible tells us that they hid from God, their relationship fractured by fear and broken trust. And that initial act of rebellion established a pattern that has been repeated over and over and over many times since then. Why? Because every single human descendant of Adam and Eve has inherited a wicked heart at rebellion against God. That's what the Bible teaches, that we are born with wicked, sinful hearts, and that the tendency of those hearts is to be at rebellion against God. That's what the Bible teaches. And that rebellion can take many shapes, but it ultimately amounts to wanting to be your own boss. That's the bottom line. You want to sum it up? Frank Sinatra, baby. I did it my way. Right? That's the theme song of this sinful heart. And the Bible tells us that rebellion in the human heart is the root of all sin. It's the root. We see it in our own lives, don't we? But the story doesn't end there. Just as Andy Dufresne's journey held a glimmer of hope, so too does ours. God, in his infinite love and mercy, provided a way out of this cycle of guilt and shame. You know, we all make mistakes. We say things that we regret. And we often fall short of the kind of people that we want to be. These experiences can leave us feeling distant from God, as if we've let him down or disappointed him. It's easy to believe that our flaws and failures have tarnished the goodness within us, right? That we've somehow tarnished the spark of God's image that we all carry. But the incredible truth is that God's love for us is not conditional on our perfection. It's not. He knows our struggles, our weaknesses, and even our failures. And yet, he still calls us his beloved children. Because the basis of God's love for us is not our goodness, our works, what we do, or what we say, but it's Jesus' work on the cross, his finished work on the cross. Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, has opened a way for us to be reconciled with God, no matter how far we may have strayed. Yeah. And while our choices can certainly create distance in our relationship with God, they don't have to define us. There's always a way back. God's grace is always available, inviting us to turn back to him, to confess our shortcomings, and to receive his forgiveness. In fact, it's through this process of recognizing our need for God and seeking his help that we can begin to truly experience healing and restoration. So, how do we come out of the bushes and take off our fig leaves? Right? To go back to that imagery. Because, you know, some of us, we've been saved for a while, but we're still running around like in a circle, hiding in the bushes. Like, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I'm hiding in the bushes. I don't want to come out. And I'm wearing my fig leaves. I love Jesus, but don't make me come out of the bushes. Is that you? It's time to come out of the bushes. It's time to take off your fig leaves. And here's how you do it. You got to receive God's forgiveness in Christ by virtue of all he accomplished on the cross. I mean, really believe that he's forgiven you. Not just with your mind, but with your heart. And that's easier said than done. I know. But then, as we continue on the path of discipleship with Jesus, we need to keep short accounts. We need to repent and confess quickly when we do go astray. Because we will, you know, we will blow it again. How many of you can testify to that fact, that it's not a one and done deal, right? I came to Christ, I'm never going to sin again. Okay. Yeah. I blew big time after coming up here. I blew it majorly after I became a Christian. I thought I had lost my salvation. And I was one of those. Billy Graham preached a crusade in my town shortly after I got saved. I think I went forward every night. I wanted to be sure it took. Oh yeah, I had no assurance of salvation whatsoever. You know, and then finally he told me, yeah, I got the same counselor, I think, like two nights in a row. And he said, didn't I pray for you last night? And he was like, yeah. I was like, yeah, you know, just believe that you have received. Trust that he has forgiven you. Trust the word of God. Stand on his promise. But again, it's easier said than done. So, in our darkest moments, when guilt and shame weigh heavy upon us, it's easy to lose sight of the bigger picture. Our struggles consume our thoughts, and we forget that there's a reality beyond the pain that we feel right now. So the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he was speaking to this very issue. He was urging everyone and us to look beyond the temporary troubles of this world and to fix our eyes on the eternal, unseen realities of God's kingdom. You know, Paul himself faced immense hardships, intense persecution, imprisonment, and even physical ailments, right? He writes about those in some of his letters. Yet he never lost sight of the hope that was set before him. He knew that this life is fleeting, but the promise of eternity with God is everlasting. And he kept that perspective, that eternal perspective before him. And I mean, honestly, that's something that I am trying to grow into. Because this eternal perspective, this unwavering focus on the unseen, it became his anchor in the midst of the storms of his life. And it's really what we need, isn't it? We need to figure out how to develop this eternal perspective that Paul had. Somehow he was so gripped by this reality of eternity that it anchored him in the midst of his trials in the here and now. And in Shawshank, Andy Dufresne, well, he never lost sight of hope either. He held on to the dream of freedom, even when it seemed impossible. He found solace in music, in books, in the friendships that he forged within the prison walls. And these things reminded him of a world beyond Shawshank, a world where beauty and goodness still existed, right? So how do we begin the process of cultivating this eternal perspective? The answer sounds simplistic, but work with it. Paul tells us that it's through faith. Faith isn't just a mental assent to a set of beliefs. It's a deep trust in the promises of God. It's believing that when God says that he forgives us, he truly means it. It's believing that when he says that we are his beloved children, we are truly adopted into his family. And this kind of faith allows us to step out from under the shadow of guilt and shame and into the light of God's love and acceptance. When we truly believe that we are forgiven, the power of guilt diminishes. When we truly believe that we are loved unconditionally, shame loses its grip. This isn't about living in denial with blinders on and denying our past mistakes or pretending that they don't matter. But it's about recognizing that we are not defined by our failures, but by God's grace and by God's mercy. That's what defines us. That is what defines us. Now, throughout history, countless Christians have echoed this truth. The reality that mercy triumphs over judgment. God's mercy triumphs over judgment. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, often spoke of the importance of lifting our gaze from earthly concerns to heavenly realities. He believed that by focusing on God's love and promises, we could transcend the anxieties and guilt that so often plague us. And again, this doesn't mean ignoring the pain and suffering in this world, but it does mean choosing to place our hope in something greater, something that will ultimately bring healing and restoration. So in the Gospel of Mark, we find this surprising account of Jesus' own family struggling to understand and accept his ministry. His relatives, perhaps out of concern or disbelief, even tried to take him away, thinking that he had lost his mind, right? Some of your Bibles say that he had lost, thinking that he had lost his senses or he had lost his mind. And the scene paints a stark picture of the isolation and rejection that can even occur within some of our closest relationships, doesn't it? Some of those closest to us sometimes can be the ones who least understand what's going on within us. It's a reminder that guilt and shame often thrive in the shadows, hidden from the view of those we love. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, offers us a new paradigm, a new definition of family. That's what he does here. He tells us that his true family is not solely defined by blood ties, but by something far deeper, a shared commitment to doing the will of God. So look around you this morning. This is who Jesus says is your family. Everybody who is committed to doing God's will is your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your son, your daughter. This is Jesus' family. And in this spiritual family, we find a place where we are fully known and fully loved, flaws and all, if we will allow it. If we will allow it. If we will allow ourselves to be known. We are welcomed, not despite our brokenness, but because of it. Ideally, I'm speaking ideally. There are far too many churches that are still like country clubs. This is, I think, the ideal that we're working toward. Right? This is Jesus' ideal of what he intended. And I think of what the church needs to be. A place where we are welcome, not despite our brokenness, but because of it. Where we can come and just be and take our masks off. Are you tired of wearing your happy, happy, joy, joy Christian face? Are you tired of saying praise the Lord when you don't really mean it or feel it? Is it okay to come and say, you know what, I'm not feeling so good today. Can you pray for me? Is that okay? Is it okay? Can we do that every once in a while? Can we be there for one another in that sort of mutual way where we can truly be healing agents for one another? This new family of Jesus offers us more than just acceptance. It offers us a pathway to healing. Because within the safe confines of this spiritual community, we're encouraged to step out of the shadows and into the light. It's a safe place. I don't mean to use, you know, PC language, but it literally is a safe place. We're invited to confess our struggles, to share our burdens, and to receive the forgiveness and grace that God so freely offers, but that we so often withhold from one another. It's in the vulnerability of confession that we find release from guilt and the beginning of true healing. In Shawshank, Andy found this kind of community in the most unlikely of places. He formed deep bonds with fellow prisoners like Red, who became his confidant and friend. Together, they shared their hopes, their dreams, and their fears. They supported each other through the darkest of times. And it was through these relationships that Andy found the strength to endure and to eventually escape from Shawshank. That's how he eventually escaped to freedom. So what prison do you find yourself in this morning? Who is your Red? Who do you have in your life that you can talk to, that you can share with? Your dreams, your hopes, your pain, your fears. Who's going to help you escape your prison? Yeah, Jesus, sure. But sometimes you need Jesus with skin on. And that's what the church is for. That's what this community is for. That's what we're here for. And that's what we need to be for one another. Throughout the church history, the church has embodied this healing power of community. From the earliest monastic communities where individuals sought refuge and spiritual guidance to the countless support groups that exist today, Christians have found solace and strength in the shared journey of faith. The Anglican tradition, with its emphasis on confession and pastoral care, provides a beautiful example of how the church can be a place of healing for those burdened by guilt and shame. We're not meant to carry our burdens alone. God, in his wisdom, has provided us with a family, a community where we can find acceptance, support, and the courage to confront the shadows of our past. And it's in the light of this community, with the love of God shining upon us, that we discover the true meaning of freedom and wholeness. In the depths of Shawshank Prison, Andy Dufresne found hope, redemption, and a path to freedom. Not in the warden, the guards, or the system of the prison. He found it in a community that offered acceptance, belonging, and hope. He found it in a vision of a life beyond his circumstances. And so can we. In this broken world, we all carry the weight of guilt and shame, but we're not alone. We have a God who loves us unconditionally, a Savior who has set us free, and a spiritual family that welcomes us with open arms. May we have the courage to step out of the shadows and into the light of God's love. May we find the strength to confess our struggles, to share our burdens, and to receive the forgiveness that is freely offered to us. And may we embrace the eternal perspective that allows us to see beyond the temporary troubles of this world and fix our gaze on the hope of eternal life. May the words of the Apostle Paul echo in our hearts, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let us go forth from this place, not as prisoners of guilt and shame, but as children of God, redeemed and set free. May we live lives that reflect the hope, the love, and the freedom that we have found in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.